Good morning. Yes, Mark chapter 5. Yeah, I got a little nerves going on, but you know what's cool? My little daughter, she prayed for me. My little daughter Joy. So those are the kind of things that encourage you, you know. I said, hey, can you pray for me? She goes, yes. RB told me I should pray for you. I said, okay. So that was good. Mark chapter 5, we'll read the first four verses. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tomb a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you, Lord. You're our God. You're in control of all things, Lord, and we recognize that. We believe in you. We put our faith and trust in you, Lord. We know there's nothing else out there but that is truth besides you. And we cling to that. We rest in that. We hope in that, Lord. We give our lives to that. We just committed everything to you, Lord. And we believe that, God, you are here today. And, God, you want to do something here this morning. God, and God, we recognize that it can't be done through man or our efforts or power or anything, but it's by your Spirit, Lord. And, Lord, we ask for that here this morning, that you would speak in every single heart, Lord. They came to hear from you, Lord, and I pray you would speak to their hearts, Lord. God, we do want to lift up Pastor Tim as he's ill, Lord, and he's not feeling well. God, I pray you touch his body. It's been like this for a while. God, I pray you bring healing to him and touch him right now in Jesus' name. So, God, we just bless you this morning. We give you all the glory, and we ask that you would lead and guide all that is done. I need your help. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I titled this, The Grip of Sin, What's the Answer for It? Sometimes, you know, we look at life, we look at people, we look at our situations, and we wonder, how can these people get out of sin? Now, each and every one of us has seen people. Maybe yourself, you remember how you were gripped or controlled by sin. You've seen other people that are gripped and controlled by sin, and they can't break through it. They can't get out of it. They try, and it seems like they keep falling back into it. And what's the solution? What's the answer? How do you get out of that? And that's the thing we're going to talk about here this morning. And I'm using this passage of Scripture as an illustration of the things that I've noted or saw through this that can help us get through and break through the grip of sin, because it's deep. It doesn't let go. It holds on tight, and it doesn't want to. What it wants to do eventually is cause death. That's what the Bible says. It will eventually bring forth death. And way to start off a sermon or message, huh? Hey, we're talking about sin and death and this and that, so let me lighten up a little, make you laugh right there, but that's about all you're going to get, no. But it is true. We see it and we understand it, that there is that goes on around us, the grip of sin. And so here this morning we're going to talk about a guy that was demon-possessed. Now, Jesus and his disciples, they were at a place, he was teaching and he was sharing parables and he was doing all this ministry, and then he decided to go on the other side of the sea. And as he decided to go on the other side of the sea, you guys remember the story, he was in the stern of the boat and he was sleeping on a pillow, and all of a sudden, you know, there's this big old wind storm and waves were hitting the boat and water was coming in, and the disciples got all afraid and they were scared and they began to panic, and then they rushed down to Jesus where he was in the stern of the boat, and they wake him up. Hey, don't you care? We're about to perish. And he gets up and he says to the sea, peace be still. And then he looks at them and he goes, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And so Jesus calmed the sea there, and they get now to the other side of the sea. And here, this is where we pick up the story, where Jesus now comes to the other side of the sea, and we'll pick up here in verse 1. It says, then they came to the other side of the sea and to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tomb a man with an unclean spirit. A man comes rushing up to him with an unclean spirit. One thing I want to note and recognize here is that immediately this man came to him with this unclean spirit. This unclean spirit, this man is demon possessed. He came immediately to him. One thing I like to take note is that Satan has to stand attention to Jesus. He can't just, you know, do what he wants. When Jesus arrives on the scene, he has to stand attention and give an account. This is who's in control. Now, with you and I, he can do whatever he wants and kind of manipulate and kind of trick us. But with Jesus, when he comes, then that's when it comes authority. That's when comes somebody that demands his attention. And they have to stand attention and come right before him. And so I noticed that just this morning when I was reading, I go, that's something. You know, every time you see some craziness got going on, but when Jesus arrives on the scene, all of a sudden things change in a moment. And they have to give attention and pay attention to who's in front of them. They have to bow down. They have to listen. They have to pay attention to what Jesus says. And immediately this man comes to him, coming out of the tombs with an unclean spirit. And it said there in verse 3, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. Now, this is a guy that's controlled by this. There's no way out. There's no way of getting away from it. He's controlled. Now, I don't think that just this started from birth. I believe this started off at a moment and a time in his life when he made a decision to compromise, maybe let things come on into his life to allow these demons to control him, to possess him. You know, the Bible has many verses that talk about that. There in Galatians chapter 5, it talks about a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Just a little bit of sin that comes in eventually explodes to this big thing, which is what yeast does to dough, a little ball of dough. And then it says there in James chapter 1, verse 15, it says, then when desires have conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. So sin, it has this kind of this growth. And eventually it wants to do one thing, and its main goal is this, is death. And it wants to get you. But in the beginning, it just seems innocent. It doesn't seem like a big deal. And we can give a little and take a little and try a little and snort a little or drink a little or see a little, whatever it might be, just a little. But eventually, it builds and builds. And eventually, it leads to death. It gives birth to death when it's fully grown. And that's the way I think this guy started off. I don't think he just started off that way. He just came out the gates and he was demon-possessed. Found the baby, you know, baby comes out of the womb. He's like, whoa, demon-possessed baby going all crazy. I don't believe it was like that. I believe this person gave in to things and allowed these things to come into his life. And allowed these sins, these demons to come into his life. You know, the Bible also says there in Romans chapter 6, verse 16, it says, do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether to sin leading to death or to obedience leading to righteousness. It's interesting that sin leads to death, but you become a slave of it. It uses the word slave, meaning you're under control. It's your master. It controls everything that you do. And that's this guy right here in this situation. He's controlled by it. He can't get out of it. He's stuck, and they got him all wrapped up in it. And he's in a place where now he's living amongst the tombs, a bunch of decaying and death around him, people dead, and he's right by the tombs. It's like sin's bringing him right to the spot where it wants to leave him forever in the tombs. That's what sin does. That's what it wants to do. And this guy's right there among the tombs, and he can't get out of it. He can't break out of it at all. And then we find, hey, we got solutions. I titled in the beginning, The Grip of Sin, What's the Answer for It? Here's the answer that man wants to give you and I. Here's the answer that they had for him. Let's bind him. Let's put chains around him. Let's put shackles around him. Let's hold him tight so that he can't get out of this. And then we can control him and get him out of our area and put him somewhere so he doesn't bother us anymore. Let's get him out of here. And isn't that what sin does? You know, a person gets so wrapped up into sin, next thing you know, they're far away and they're gone and you don't know where they're at and they're hiding because they don't want to be around anybody. They don't want to be close to anybody. They don't want to be near anybody. They just want to get away and be in their own spot. And that's what sin leads to. It just pushes you away from people. And what seemed to be so fun and innocent and so good at the moment turns to be the most horrible thing in your life. The worst thing that ever could happen in your life. And you find yourself here just like this man by the tombs. And the people pushed him out of their place because they said, we can't control this guy. But it says he broke him. It says he broke through those things. They couldn't control him. They couldn't bind him. He broke right through those things. There was no way of controlling them. And sometimes I look at that, I realize that that can be how we are sometimes. You know, here's somebody that's, man, they're messed up. Maybe they're hooked on drugs. Maybe they're hooked on alcohol. Maybe there's pornography. Maybe there's all kinds of different things that are going on in their life that they can't control, and it has them gripped on their life. And so we say, okay, we got a program for you. We'll take you to this program. We'll take you to that program, 12-step, counseling, some kind of a program somehow to try to tame you, to try to control you, to try to give you help to get you out of this. And don't get me wrong, some of those programs do well. But a lot of times they try it, and then the next thing you know, they find themselves relapsing and getting back in. Just like this guy, you couldn't control him. He broke right out of it. He couldn't get out of these chains. And I believe that's the grip of sin that never wants to let go. Never wants to let go. Now, you say, well, that's an unbeliever. That's a person that's not saved. You're talking about, and we're looking to see how God's going to deliver him and how he's going to get saved and he's going to come to Christ and happily ever after. But I believe that happens here in the church as well. I'm not saying demons will possess you because they can't. If you have Jesus in your heart, they can't. But when you begin to give in a little bit, when you begin to give in just a tad, and you allow your mind to wander, and how many of you have ever had your mind wander? Don't raise your hands. How many of you ever had your mind wander and think some crazy thoughts? I have. And you start wondering, man, why not? Who cares? They don't care. My company's doing this to me. My family's treating me like this. Blah, blah. And you can go all kinds of different directions and give excuses and see and convince yourself that this is okay. I deserve it. I should. Why not? Nobody else is trying to live for the Lord. Nobody else is solid because your mind's starting to talk about everybody in the church. Well, look what they're doing. Look what they're doing. See, I heard about them. And your mind starts going, why do I have to stay pure? Why do I have to stay godly? And it's all a plot and it's all a plan of who? The enemy. Satan himself. He didn't come for one reason, but one reason alone, to steal, kill, and to destroy. John 10:10. That's what he's come to do. Man, he has one objective. He has one thought, one game plan. You know, we play football, and we have all these strategies and all these different ways. We lost the Turkey Bowl, by the way. I'm getting old. I used to win every single time. Not no more. But anyways, we have these strategies. I had strategies, and we had a good plan. Three guys over here, receivers, go out. And my son, go as far as you can. He's the tallest kid in the fastest kid. I'm going to throw you the ball. So they hand me the ball. I'm running over here. I go, there's my son. It was a duck. It didn't go but like 20 yards or 10 yards. I was giving myself credit, 20. 10 yards, and they intercepted, and they went back the other way. We have plans. We have all these different strategies on how to do things. Satan got one plan, destroy you, kill you. Get rid of you. That's his plan. That's his objective. That's how he's trying to break people down. And we think that it's okay in the church to just, oh, I can just give in a little bit. He wants to ruin your life. And the next thing you know, you're gripped by sin. How do I get out of it? How do I break free of this? Oh, I can try this program. I can try this or that. And it just seems like they help for a moment. I remember when I was... See, my parents don't even know, or even my brothers know so much, but they didn't even know because I used to act like I was a Christian. It was weird. When I grew up, I always act, because my mom raised me in the church, so I always want to act like a Christian in front of my family, my dad and my mom and my brothers. And my brothers kind of knew some stuff about me, but they didn't know to the extent of how much alcohol was a part of my life. And when I moved out of my parents' house, I used to drink it every single day, during work, after work, all the time. Just alcohol was just... you know, that was just me. They didn't even know. I guess I played off, or maybe they did know. Maybe they like, yeah, we knew. But that's how I was. And then one day it came about where we were out and we were hanging out with friends. And then after this event that we were at, this club, goofy man. Who wants to stand around a place and do some dancing all the time? I couldn't even believe why I would do that. But anyways, I was at a club and I can't even dance. You just seen my moves. Besides my sprinkler, I do have the sprinkler, Beverly. But that was the only thing. But I can't believe we do that. But after that event, we go, and of course, it always has to do with a group of guys and a group of girls and blah, blah, blah. Who's blah, blah. All this stuff starts taking place. Next thing you know, one of my buddies punches another dude in the car that was next to us. He wasn't with us. Okay, here we go. Start fighting. end of the story, the story was my friend gets stabbed 7 times. Wow. Dude, it was just for girls and drinking and whatever we thought was fun. 7 times stabbed. That convinced me and my friend that that's good enough. We're done. We don't need this in life anymore. Let's stop drinking. We see what it happens when we drink. We see the results of when we drink. Let's cut it out of our lives. And we did. We did really good for 1 solid month. That was it. 1 month. And I mean, for that month, we were pretty solid. We didn't drink because I'm telling you, I drink all the time. I would drink, like I said, at home. I would drink alone, like the song says. I would drink whenever I could. My friends, I'd call them up and they, oh, no, I don't want to hang out. And I'd bring something so that they would drink just so that I'd get them with me so we can all go do something. That's how I was. And then we stopped for a month and I thought, I'm good. But nope. 1 month later, I was right back in it. See, there's always some kind of a plan and some kind of a way to get out of these things. We think we can get out of them by ourselves. So let's just think positive. Let's just go to this program. Let's just keep up with this program. We can get through this. But eventually you find yourself going back if you're missing the main ingredient. And I missed the main ingredient. Even though I knew the main ingredient all my life, I missed it. I figured I can just do it myself. So here in the church as well, you got to be careful. Be aware. He's seeking. He's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's scanning the room. Who's the weak one that I can approach here today? Who's the weak one that I can attack here today, tomorrow, whenever? When you're at your weakest point, and you have to be on guard. You have to be ready. I like what it says there in Ephesians chapter 5. It talks about walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. They're evil. And all you're going to get is this crazy influence. Just hang out in San Francisco for a while. I work there all the time, and it's craziness going on. I went to San Jose just a couple weeks ago, and this was one of the craziest things I ever happened on a job site. I'm there on the job, and first thing in the morning, we get there at 6 o'clock. By this time, it was maybe around 7. I saw this lady yesterday. She was yelling the whole day, and she was looking directly at me. So I was like, man, I ain't looking at her. She's scaring me. So she was yelling. The next day I come, and I seen her walking across the street on the other side of the street. And so I didn't pay any attention to her, just doing my job. We're putting up this barricades for this place. They're going to do some demo, 16-foot tall panels. We're putting them up. And she comes this way, and I see her coming, and she stops right in front of me. I'm literally like closer than me and you, that close. She's right in front of me. Get out of here, as loud as she could. You're in my house. Get out of here. I hate you. And then she starts cussing at me, cussing. Get out of here. And I'm like, ma'am, calm down. No, get out of here. I mean, she's just crazy. And to me, I'm thinking, I know this woman is possessed. She's under something. She's gripped by something. Something has a control of her life. And it has her all wrapped up, and she can't break free. And she's yelling. I'm trying to calm her down, and she won't calm. She begins to kick my panel. It wasn't fastened yet. This is 16 foot, plus I had this huge header going across, and it wasn't attached yet. If she would have knocked that thing down, it would have been real bad. And the whole thing twisted. Crazy. Gripped. Where did that woman start off at? She was a little baby. She was somebody's little girl. Somebody loved her, changed her diaper, bought her a nice little pink dress, bow in her hair. At one time, she was like that. What took control of her life? What got that grip on her life? That's this guy. That's sin. When it grabs a grip on you, it doesn't want to let go. So we go on. In verse 5 it says, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. You know, sin seems like so pleasurable. What did Moses say? Sin is pleasurable for a season. There in Hebrews, he talks about that. It's good for a season. I mean, if it wasn't good, we wouldn't do it. Why would I want to sin? Oh, just because it's like ruining my life. No, because it's pleasurable for a season. It's good for a moment. But look at where this guy's at. Nobody wants him. They're trying to chain him. And now you see where he's at in verse 5. He says, always night and day he was in the mountains, in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself. He's just yelling, screaming, crying, hates his life, and begins to start cutting himself. What does that mean? He's trying to commit suicide. He doesn't like his life anymore. But no, this was a good thing. This thing's going to make you happy. This is going to make you have a lot of fun. You're going to enjoy it the rest of your life. You know, it's what you need in your life. It's the thing going. And whatever that sin might be in your life, that's what's going to grip you. You say, well, I'm not doing those big things, Joaquin. I'm not doing drugs. I'm not drinking. I'm not looking at porn or anything like that. What's distracting you and pulling you away from God then? What is that in your life that's pulling you away from God? Because whatever's pulling you away from God, God is a jealous God. And He hates that. He doesn't like that. He doesn't get all the attention. If you're getting pulled away, then that's not right. That must be sin. So many times we can categorize what this bad sin is and think my thing is not so bad. But look, if you're not having a relationship with Him that's close and knit, guess what the next step is? That big thing. That little thing might be, oh, I'm just on my phone, or I'm just doing this. I'm so busy at work. Well, next thing you know, you're working late hours, and that secretary that's at your job, something that you thought you'd never be a part of. Crazy things can happen. Staying close and keeping your eyes fixed on Him. But anyways, this is what it leads to. This is the place it brings you to in this place, a place where you just want to give up. And it was all innocent and perfect and beautiful at first, and you just want to quit. I just want to kill myself. I don't like this life. Man, the promises of sin, the promises of this life doesn't seem so promising towards the end. It brings this, and it brings about depression, anger, hatred. You don't want to forgive people. You hate people. You're mad at people. All this stuff builds up in you. All of a result of something that was supposed to be good. Supposed to give you pleasure. Supposed to help you out. And now it got a grip on your life, and you just want to kill it. I was at that point in my life. I wanted to kill myself. When I said I was drinking, I drank a lot. I had a relationship. A girl broke up with me, and I thought, this is it. I'm done. Just want to kill myself. And I was really close to doing it. I was at my house. I just bought a house, all by myself in the house. I didn't have nobody else in there, and I was there by myself. And I said, I just want to end it. What's the use, man? I'm done. I mean, crazy, this girl. Over a girl. But that's where it leads you. You thought it was the best thing, the perfect thing in your life, and this is what's going to make you happy, and yet this girl leaves me, and now I want to commit suicide. And it started because of my drinking and how I was. And that's ruined the whole relationship, which I'm thankful it did. I got a good girl. I got a really good girl right now. But at the other note of it, is that that's what it was leading me to that point of just saying, you know what, just give up. Why don't you just end it now? And that's where this guy finds himself. I'm done. I don't even want to live anymore. I just want to kill myself. Boy, sin has its way, huh? So nice at first, but then it brings you to that spot. And that's where this guy finds himself. Verse 6. But notice this. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. Dude, he runs. This guy's booking. He's never seen anything more pure and beautiful with truth written all over him. Something that had hope and that can help him, that can deliver him. He's never seen this, and he's running straight to him. And he's running all with full speed just to worship him. He's seen something that can help him. Because the shackles didn't work, the chains didn't work, sitting by the tombs didn't work. Maybe take a time out for a while, guy, and maybe you can clear your head and you can get out of this mess. No, it didn't work. That didn't work for him, but when he saw Jesus, he came running. He came running to Jesus and began to worship him. But always remember, Satan's not fair. He's not done. He ran to Jesus. Oh, I'm done. Okay, I'll back off. Notice what happens next in verse 7. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." That wasn't that guy speaking. That was the demon speaking through him. Whoa, 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 whoa. This isn't fair, man. I didn't know this guy was going to take me through his body and begin to start worshiping you. Nah, don't torment me yet. Don't start this right yet. And know this, note this. The moment you begin to run to Jesus, and your grip and your situation and your hard time, whatever it might be, note this, that he's going to begin to start saying things in your ear. It's not real. It's not true. It won't help. You're a lost cause. There's no hope for you. You've been in this condition for so long. There's no way you can clear out of this. You've always been an angry person. You've always been in depression. You've always been addicted to things. You have that addictive personality. You can't get out of this. There's no way. And he'll whisper those things in your ears over and over and over again. You can't do it. You're not going to make it. There's no way you're going to get out of this one. Note that every single time. Because this guy came to try to get help. He runs and begins to worship, and immediately Satan starts to speak. And that's what he's going to do to you and I. He's going to begin immediately start saying things to you. No, it ain't going to happen. It can't happen. Don't believe that. It doesn't work. It never did work. Those are Bible stories. Those are things you read through the Bible, and that happened to those guys. And those guys aren't even real. Have you ever seen those guys? No, you haven't. And he begins to lie to you. He's the father of all lies, and he's going to tell you everything he can to convince you that it's not going to help and it's not going to work. But notice what Jesus says there in verse 8. For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answers, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Note again, he's not done. Even though Jesus said, "Get out of him," he says, wait, before he really cast him out of that demon-possessed man, he says, "What is your name?" He says, "My name is Legion." What is Legion? Legion is basically talking about like a Roman soldiers. They're about 6,000 usually, roughly. So he's what the demon is saying, there's a lot of us. We're in this guy. We're controlling. And we're ready to fight. We're ready to battle. Trying to intimidate Jesus at this moment. Trying to say, you know what? We're here. We're going to put up a fight. We're going to do something about this. And this guy is listening to this conversation coming out of him. And he's probably thinking, yeah, I'm out. I'm done. These guys have been controlling me. They've been speaking to me. They've been telling me lies all my life. There's no way you're going to be able to conquer this one. There's no way you're going to be able to be delivered from this. And that's what these demons begin to start doing. They said, hey, there's a lot of us, and we're not going to go down without a fight. We got this one, and we want to keep this one. We're not letting go of them. How many of you have seen people like that in your life? He's not letting go of them. And they're fighting, but he's not letting go of them. And he's going to do everything he can. Be encouraged that there's something stronger and mightier than that demon or those things, those influences. Jesus can deliver and will deliver people like that. Don't give up on praying for them. Don't give up on loving on them. Don't give up on them. God has a plan, and he can do something greater and mightier than you and I can do, even when it looks like it's hopeless, just like this guy. It's hopeless, but know that they're not going to give up without a fight. Verse 10 says, also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountain, so all the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And he ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. Now, right there we know there's about 2,000. Because 2,000 of them were possessed and went down over the cliff into the sea. But notice that Jesus allowed them to go into these pigs, these swine there. He allowed them to go into that place right there. And people would ask, well, why did Jesus let them go into the pigs? And the reason I believe is so people could see the real intention of these demons. And it was that they wanted to destroy the man just as they just destroyed the pigs. The true and the real intent of these demons was, I want to kill this person and destroy him. And he had him at death's door, knocking on death's door, right there at the tomb, ready to destroy them. He's sitting right there, ready for this to happen. Right at that moment, it was about to happen. And here they are right there, and he allows the demons to go into these swine. And when he puts them into these swine, immediately they go over the cliff and they die in the sea. Just a picture of what was going to take place to these guys or what his intent was. That's all the enemy wants to do is to destroy and kill and destroy. That's what the Bible says. I read earlier in John chapter 10:10, it says the thief only comes except to kill, to steal, kill, and to destroy. He wants to ruin lives. He has no objective, no other game plan. He's not going to put three receivers over here and have them go deep. No, he has one plan. I want to kill him and I want to destroy him. And so he said, so that picture there, I believe Jesus was giving us, was just to give us a picture of what his intent was to destroy them, just like he destroyed those pigs. Then in verse 16 it says, and those who saw it, told them, verse 14, right? So those who fed the swine fled, and they were told in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had legions sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. You look at a guy that looks hopeless, a guy that looks like there's no hope, no way of getting out of this thing. He's gripped by sin. What's the answer? And I always will always say, and you should always say, there's only one answer. And it's not something that we just say from the pulpit or something that we always say all the time, but it is Jesus. Jesus is the one that's going to be able to deliver and take that grip away, or loosen up the grip of sin out of someone's life. It's Jesus is the one that's going to be able to take care of this situation. No one else. No kind of plan, no kind of an organization, no kind of a counseling, no kind of positive thinking or speaking or whatever it might be. It's only going to be Jesus that can be able to deliver somebody. And when they saw them, they were amazed. Because remember, this guy was crazy. He was out of his mind. In Luke, it talks about he didn't even have clothes on. He was naked. So this guy, there was actually two of them. This in Mark, he's only talking about one. And he was naked. He was running around. So now he's clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. When Jesus changes the life, he cleans you up. He fixes you. You know, here's a person that looks hopeless and no way you can change their lives. No way you can do anything. It's just a lost cause. But when Jesus entered into the scene and he comes and he delivers, he does it right. He does it right. And now they're clothed and in their right minds. And there's no more demons in them. A lot of times I think that we have the idea that we can clean up our lives. You know, a guy can clean up our lives and we can get this thing right. And sometimes you see people, they're cleaned up for a while. And they look good for a moment. And there's no more of that visual of them being addicted to something or controlled by something, whatever sin or whatever thing it might be. And it looks great. And we're all excited. And we all, you know, praise the Lord, we're thinking. But then you see a person and they, after 3 years, they relapse and they go back into it. You say, well, what happened? How could that happen? I thought Jesus was a part of his life. I thought Jesus was the one who cleaned him up. And there's a portion of scripture there in Matthew chapter 12. If you want to, you can turn there, go to the left, since I haven't had you guys turn anywhere. Matthew chapter 12, verse 43. Jesus is speaking here and he says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Now here's the unclean spirit. You supposedly everything was cleaned out. You're clean, you're good, you're no longer taking drugs, you're no longer addicted to whatever it might be. It's wiped out, it's cleaned out, and it's all good. And it gives us a picture here. It's that spirit goes out of you. It's no longer a part of you. And it's seeking for a place to rest, and it says it finds none. I don't have anywhere to go right now. Then it says, this is what the demon says, I will return to my house from which I came, from that person. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order, which is exactly what you and I saw in this person. This person was good. They were clean. They were no longer taking drugs. They were no longer addicted to these things. They were good. They swept it up. They cleaned it up. It looked all nice, and they polished it, and it looked great. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with the wicked generation. What happened there? I thought he looked good. I thought he was all cleaned up and sweeped up and everything looked good. And that's what I was kind of talking about earlier when I said, you can try all these programs and do all these things, but if you don't have the main ingredient, it's not going to work. What you notice there is you never seen when he sweeped up the house and it was clean and it was empty and it put in order, you never seen that Jesus was in that house. You never seen, well, it should have read, and he comes and he finds it, Jesus in it, swept and put in order. No, you find it empty, swept, and put in order. Jesus wasn't in there. There's only one solution to this way of getting out of the grip of sin, and that's through Jesus Christ. You have to put your faith and trust Him. You have to ask Him and cry out to Him for help. And if there's people like that you and I know of, pray for them. Ask God to come and deliver and take care of them and loosen the grip of sin out of life, because there's no way out. It's bigger than us. It's stronger than us. It's more powerful than us. There's only one solution, and that solution is Jesus Christ. So, short, I know we're probably real early, but to kind of give you a little end to this, I see this take place a lot, it's something that you wonder, how can I help? How can I help this person? How can I get this person through this? And when I read a story like this, I know it's Jesus, and I know He's the one who can deliver them. But how really can I help this person? How can I really be there for this person or help them get through this situation, get out of this grip of sin? How can I help them? You know, and you begin to just wonder, you know, what can I do? And, you know, the only thing I could think of is just love. The Bible says love covers a multitude of sin, and you got to love them. And as hard as it is to love some people sometimes, you still got to love them. I have a brother that is going through things, and he struggles, but I always go back to him and I love him. I just love him. I care about him. You know, he struggled recently, and I saw him recently, and I just gave him a big hug. He didn't really want to hug me. But I hugged him anyways, because I love him. I care about him. I want him to do well, and I want him to get out of this. I think that's all we can do. As long as you keep pointing them to Jesus, as long as you keep showing Jesus, as long as you keep loving them like Jesus, we could see something happen. And there's a break. They're starting. Hey, those demons don't want to give up. They're going to fight and claw and do everything they can to not let my brother loose. But I'm going to keep fighting and clawing and keep praying and loving. And that's all I could do. And that's all I can encourage you to do. But if you find yourself in that grip of sin right now in your life, and you see yourself controlled by it here this morning, hey man, there's an answer. There's a solution. It's Jesus. Try Him. Just try Him and see what happens. You've tried everything else. You tried all kinds of different things, and it only brought you more miserable. It only brought more pain. It only brought more division in the family and depression. Try Jesus and see what happens. I did 20 years ago. I tried Him. And you know what? It works. And He takes care of me. And He's given me a life, which after at the end of that verse of John 10:10, when at the beginning it says the thief only comes to steal, kill, and destroy, He says, but I have come to give him life and life more abundantly. That's what Jesus does. Don't give up on Him. Don't give up on Him. Don't give in to that lie and those things in your. Don't give up on Him. He will take care of it. It's a better life. It's worth it. He's faithful. Even when we're faithless, He can't deny Himself. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You, God, for Your word. Thank You, God, that You love us. Thank You, God, that You have a plan for us. Lord, even in the moment, in the time of such hard times, in the most gripping time of our lives when we feel like we can't get out of it, when we're in those spots. Lord, we know somebody else like that. We know that You're the rescuer. We know that You're the deliverer. We know that You're the only one that can help in these times of need. Lord, we know that You can come alongside and change a person and bring beauty from ashes. Lord, something that looked like it was worthless, not any hope in it, God, You can raise it up and make it new and make it alive. And that's through you, Jesus. And Lord, I pray here this morning that if there's people that we know that we're thinking of right now that we care about so much, Lord, I ask in Jesus' name, I want to come alongside them and just pray that, God, you would touch them right now. Lord, they heard about you. They know about you. They might feel so guilty. They might feel so deep into it that they feel like they can't get out. But God, you can get them out. You're the one that breaks chains. You're the one that breaks the grip of sin. And Lord, I pray right now that you would do that in their lives. God, I remember praying for somebody like that. I said, do it now, Lord, and you did. And so, Lord, I'm asking that you do it now. With all those in this room that we're thinking of somebody, that you would do it now. Break those chains. Convince them of your truth. Show them your love. God, show them there's a better way. God, block the enemy who will be relentless. But, Lord, we need your power. We need your help. There's no way we can fight against them without you. The angels wouldn't even dare attempt to fight against the demons without you. Lord, how and who are we to try? We only do it in the name of Jesus, the most powerful name on earth. And so, Lord, we ask that you do a work. If there's some here this morning that, God, they are gripped. They find themselves tied up in their sin. They feel like they can't get out of it. They're addicted to something, whatever that might be. It might not be the obvious things, the drugs, the alcohol, the pornography, but it could be something else that they're addicted to that's drawing them away from you. And they want here this morning to say, you know what, I want to be better. I want to overcome this. I want to be a better dad. I want to be a better wife. I want to be a better father. I want to be a better mother, brother, sister, friend, co-worker. Lord, the list can go on. I want to do better. God, I pray you would help us, Lord. Use us, God. We want to be lights. We don't want to be under the bush. We want to be out. It just says you don't put your light under a basket, but we're like a city on a hill. God, we want to shine for you, God. Don't let nothing cloud that, Lord. So, Lord, I pray your blessing upon each and every one here this morning. God, that you would help them. And as everybody's eyes are closing, I just want to ask a question. I'm not asking for anybody to give, or if you want, you can give your life to Christ. But if there's someone here this morning, and maybe you're going through a family member or even yourself that you realize, you know what? I can't break this. They can't break this. And I've been praying and nothing seems to happen. Hey, man, I just want to continue to pray for you. I ask you right now where you're at, just raise your hand and say, I'm that person. I need help. Would you pray for me? Thank you. Go ahead. You raise your hand. Anybody else? Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? Yes. Thank you. Anybody else? Praise God. Amen. Amen. You can put your hands down. Amen. What a blessing, man. How encouraging is when we begin to pray for one another. When you confess to one another, there becomes healing. When you bring it out and say, you know what, I'm vulnerable. I can't do this myself. I need help. Man, God wants to start doing things. Let me pray for those right now. Lord, in Jesus' name, you know exactly where everyone is right now and where they're at, whether it's them or somebody else. God, they're asking that you would come. And as you said to that man that was demon-possessed, come out of him. That you would take those things that are holding them, take them out of them right now. That you would deliver them right now in the name of Jesus, by the power of Jesus and by the blood of Jesus. That's the only thing that we can go by. And Lord, we ask that you would deliver now and do a work. God, we want to see a revival. We want to see things happen. We really do. We see what's going on in our news, and we see what's going on in our world, and we see what's going on everywhere. And we can have our opinions and our thoughts, but God, we know it's orchestrated by the evil one. And Lord, we want victory. And we know we got victory in you, but we don't want to be down, and we don't want to hide. We don't want to give in. We want to be strong in you, because we are more than conquerors through you. So Lord, I pray you'd help them, you would deliver them, that you'd do a work in them here this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we get the privilege of doing communion as every Sunday.